This is Mother's Day, and we do spend time celebrating mothers and what they have done. So if you're here today, that means you must have had, at least at one point, a mother. Maybe it's a mother you can still easily talk to and you can give them a call. Maybe this is a good reminder that you need to quick send them a text message while we're starting the sermon so they get something before it gets too late in the day. But you had a mother at one point, at least. Some of you maybe had very good mothers, where having that mom in your life was always a blessing to you, and looking back any of the disagreements you had with her, you realize those were just your fault. She was right all along. I think a lot of people go through phases where, you know, your mom is great up until you become a teenager, and then she stops knowing anything, and then she learns it all back again sometime in your early 20s. You realize, actually, she knew quite a bit. Maybe you've gone through something like that. We have a kid in our house who's just about a teenager, so maybe that's any day now. Maybe any day now she'll no longer want to be around her parents the same way and will get dumber and dumber over the next few years. With moms, you know, for much of history, moms did quite a bit of the childcare. Of course, that's the natural order of things in the first year or so before the baby can eat something else. There's just certain jobs the dad can't do. But for a lot of the history of the world, moms have been tasked primarily with taking care of the kids, and the fathers have gone out and done other things. Not that the moms couldn't do other things at the same time, but they did it while taking care of kids. You know, if you look online for the most famous moms in history, you come up with perhaps Madame Curie, a mom who won two Nobel Prizes and had, you know, then two daughters who had Nobel Prizes as well. And, you know, that's a pretty successful mom if you think about it. They continued on that family line. And besides that, there's not a lot of other famous moms that were famous just for being a mom, for who they raised up. Even though you see people at, you know, the end of the Super Bowl, they say, you know, thanks, Mom. Oftentimes you don't know who those moms are. They're the mom of someone who won the Super Bowl, but who is that mom, really? And, of course, in much of history, it was men who were writing the history books and men who were the kings and the champions in the army, and so they get first pass through everything that's happening. It's not surprising, of course, that we find in the Bible many stories about men and what they do. But what is somewhat surprising is how often mothers play a role in the Bible stories. That compared to a lot of the historical accounts we see, the women in the Bible play large roles. We see that in, of course, the New Testament with Mary and her role, not just in the birth of Jesus, but then her continuing role in being around with the disciples. We see the women among the disciples and the followers of Jesus. We see that in the story we're looking at today as we're in Genesis. We're going to be covering quite a large section in Genesis today. You remember we are going through the Bible. We started in the beginning of Genesis. And we've gone through Adam and Eve, and we've talked about Noah, and then we jumped over to Job and spoke about his story last week, putting it at least roughly where it hopefully goes in the chronology of this story. And now we're getting into Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the progression of the people of Israel. But today we're covering quite a bunch of this text, and you will see the importance that the right mom plays in the going forward of this as we get into this. Now, you notice up on the screen, it says chapters 12 through 27. I'm not going to read all of that. I'm going to skim through it, and just you can try to keep up as we flip through the pages. I'll read sections and summarize sections to get through the life of Abraham and into the life of Isaac today. And especially as we go through this, my point isn't that you would come away from it knowing every detail of what Abraham did in his life, but more importantly, that you would see those connection points between what God is doing in the life of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebecca, and then what he does with Jesus Christ and what he does with us still today. So we'll pick up at the beginning here of the story of Abraham, who is at first called Abram, and we pick up in chapter 12. I'm going to read the first four verses. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence and for the gift of your word, and we ask that you would stir us up to know you more and to consider your works and what you've done, not in, just in the lives of history, but in our life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start by going through this story of Abram, going through what he has done and how God uses him. And as we go through this, we're going to pay special attention to God's calling of Abram, his calling on Abraham and his call on Sarah, his wife, the way that he calls them out specifically. And so I'm going to take a few minutes here to summarize the life of Abram slash Abraham. You can try to follow along with me, and I'll try to give you markers sometimes of what chapter we're looking at. After this call that comes out to Abram, this call to leave the country and to go to the land that God would show him, this promise of blessing, Abraham goes, and then we see just up next in chapter 12, starting in verse 10, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt. The famine was severe in the land. Of course, if you know from your Bible history that famine in the land that that Abram was going into in the land of Israel was fairly common, that this is a common thing that happens in the history in the Old Testament, and we see it as the driving force several times for people traveling and even traveling again to Egypt. Abram, when he goes there with his wife, Sarai, you remember that he is 75 years old and she is just a little ways younger than him. But when he gets there, he says, "You're too pretty. I'm going to get in trouble. They're going to think that if they just kill me, they can marry you. So instead, say that you're my sister." That's their plan when they go to Pharaoh. And God sends plagues upon the Pharaoh because he does take Abram's wife. But he is warned, and she is returned safely. That he is, right off the bat, you see, making some bad decisions. Then we get into chapter 13. Chapter 13, we see Abram and Lot, who has been traveling with him, his family member, that they've been together, but now they're growing too powerful. Their crops their flocks of sheep and goats are too big for them to live together, so they split the land. Lot goes to the east into the Jordan River Valley, and Abram goes to the west into the land that will become Israel. That God speaks to him. This is 13, starting in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Abram receives this blessing again, this calling of God to this land, his establishment there. In chapter 14, you see that Lot gets into trouble. He gets taken away in this roving around of these kings who are gathered together to fight. Lot gets caught up in that, and Abram has to go and rescue him. If you notice in chapter 14, verse 14, we see that Abram goes because he has 318 trained men who live in his household. If you've been thinking of Abram and Abraham as a poor old man wandering around with a few flocks of sheep, well, remember, he has 318 soldiers that grew up in his household and are with him. So on the one hand, we see his complaint that he doesn't have a child himself. But on the other hand, he has acquired quite a bit of wealth in moving through this land. At the end of that conquest, in rescuing Lot, we see this little spot in chapter 14, verse 17 and following. Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, probably in Jerusalem, comes out and blesses Abram. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Abram gives a tenth of everything to this priest. And then we see in chapter 15, God comes again and speaks to Abram. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram has now received this promise, this choosing, that God is at work for him and will give him an heir. We see this again in verse 13 of chapter 15. The Lord said, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This promise to Abram that not only will they have this land, not only will they possess it, but in the midst of it, God brings this promise that actually they're going to go and be servants somewhere else. And then we see in chapter 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, has no children. And they receive the promise from God that they will have a kid, and so they come up with their own solution. That in the midst of God's calling, they go their own direction. I actually think this is one of those points of temptation for many people. That time in between where you feel like you know what God wants you to do and you know how God's going to accomplish it. Where it is tempting to say, maybe I can do this myself. And so Abram has a child with his wife's servant. This will lead to much conflict. Finally, that promise comes in chapter 17. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. God comes and promises that Sarah, who's now been renamed, Abram, who will be called Abraham, the father of multitudes, they will have a child together. Abram, if you notice in chapter 17, verse 17, Abram falls on his face and laughs and says to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Why don't you just use Ishmael? Use the other kid. But God says, no, that's not how the calling works. It goes through you and your wife. In chapter 18, God appears again. Again, he says that now a son is coming, only a year away. And we see Sarah laugh the same way. Am I going to have a baby? Do you know how old I am? You are a ridiculous God. In fact, God calls her out. Hey, were you just laughing at me? She says, no, I wasn't laughing. No, but you did laugh. And then the child comes. And when the child comes, she laughs again. She rejoices. Everyone is going to laugh with me. The people who had wondered that I had no child and perhaps had thought very little of me because of it are now going to laugh with me because in my old age we have this child, Isaac. We see that Isaac grows, and then there's that call. Go and take Isaac up to the mountain to be sacrificed. And Abraham brings his son, this is now in chapter 22, to go up there. And we see in the midst of this calling of obedience to Abraham, but also we see this showing up as a substitute. the saving of the child through God's provision. Looking forward to the sacrificial system that we'll see throughout the Old Testament. Looking forward to the work of Jesus taking our place when we would be facing death. And so the child is saved, and then we see that story of him going out to get his wife. The servant going to their kinsmen and saying, the servant comes and he prays, "When I ask a woman for water, if she says, 'I'll water your camels as well,' let that be the one that he is to marry." And so it plays out just like that. And he gives her jewelry and brings her back, and they are married. And then we see this repeated again at the beginning of chapter 26 now. Now there's a famine in the land again. The Lord appears to Isaac and says, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Here we see this story, the repeated calling again and again of these families. And if you notice in there, we see this calling coming to Abraham, that he will be developed, but then also this calling that is going to be through Sarah, his wife. The other child does go on to be the father of nations, but that's not the line of the promise. The promise comes through Abraham and Sarah. We see God's provision of a wife to Isaac, the selection of Rebekah, calling them out. Go here, do this. Calling them into a covenant that included circumcision. These promises and ways that they would have obedience in there. In the midst of this calling, we see the human response as well, of faithfulness. How will Abraham and Isaac be faithful to the calling of God? You might think, because this is the start of the story of Israel, that the answer would be that they would do a great job in being faithful. That they would be men of incredible faith who get things right again and again and again. But that's not exactly what happens, is it? I've already pointed out some of the troubles that they have. We see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God speaks to Abraham and lets him in on the destruction that is coming on these towns, and Abraham begins to bargain with God. What if there's some righteous people there? You wouldn't destroy a whole town that has righteous people there. And God goes along with it, but God also knows the answer. There are not righteous people in this town. But he speaks of the way his mercy plays out. And yet at the same time, he does bring destruction. Only Lot's family is saved from it. The faithfulness that we see in Abraham is, as it says in chapter 15, God says, "Your offspring will be many." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Just that little step of faithfulness. That when God appears to you and tells you what's going to happen, you don't doubt it too much. Of course, he goes on to mess things up, going his own direction, trying to fulfill it his own way. He struggles with it for, it seems like, years, wondering how this could possibly happen. But he has that kernel of faith. He believes that God has brought the promise. God calls us to faithfulness in the same way. Of course, each of us is called, not quite in the way that Abraham is, to leave our family and travel to a new land. And we have much more of the knowledge of who God is, his law and the works of the prophets, and then the New Testament, knowing Jesus. But being called by the gospel, we also must respond in faith, to take that step to believe. This faithfulness was not something reserved only to these men traveling in the desert, but for us today as well. That we are called to faithfulness. And in the same way with Abraham, it starts just with believing what God has said. So it is with us, to take that step of believing in the work of Jesus, believing that good news, the sacrifice that has taken our place, the life that comes through him. To have that first step of faithfulness. Now, of course, we are encouraged to go on to greater and greater faithfulness, to obedience, to a love of God that transforms into the way that we live our life. Abraham and Isaac, in many ways, do follow what God says. They go where he says and they live where he says to live, but they're messy people in the midst of it. That mess doesn't break the promises of God. God's covenant is not broken because Abraham and Isaac aren't always the greatest people. In fact, that's the story going forwards as we get generation and generation, as we get to the people of Israel. God is faithful in the midst of people who aren't always faithful. In the midst of this calling of Abraham, this calling and promises to Isaac, do you see the repeated notes of God's blessing? In fact, that's the beginning of what God says to Abraham, that this is coming as a blessing. In chapter 12, the part I read right at the beginning, God says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's an incredible promise, a blessing that would come on this man and his family. And you see, wrapped up in this, a blessing not just for himself, but that he will be to the rest of the world. That Abraham would be a blessing to those around him. Those lines of blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. They seem to stand in contrast to that last part. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, I just thought you said you were going to curse the people who dishonor. So then how are all the families blessed? Abraham is lifted up to be in the line of the Messiah. That Abraham and the nation that he gives birth to, the nation that would continue in those many generations, becomes a blessing to this world because of the work of Jesus. There are still today people who are not yet blessed in that way by Jesus and by his presence, who do not know the gospel, who have not received that blessing. Yet we know that when Jesus comes again and all is set right, all will give honor where it is due. All knees will be bowed. That the blessing that is for this whole world will be made fully known. Until then, we are people who proclaim that blessing. This blessing was repeated again in that promise to Isaac in chapter 26. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All of this points to Jesus, points to his work that is for this whole world. Right from the beginning, this choosing of Abraham and his descendants, this establishing a nation in Israel, is not meant only for them, but for all of us, for the world, for the spreading of blessing. This story of God's calling and his choosing, we'll see this again and again throughout the Old Testament as we go through the history, that God chooses to use these people, that he calls these ones out, that he calls people to certain tasks, that he calls out prophets to speak for him, that he calls them and asks them to be faithful and to respond. And the people struggle again and again. But in that connection between God's calling and people's faithfulness, we see blessings go out again and again. People are blessed when we speak as we are called to speak, when the prophets go where they are called to go. Today, when we follow those commands of Jesus to bring that ultimate blessing to the ears of the people around us, to proclaim the gospel, God is at work today. God continues to call people to himself, to lift them up and say, now follow me, as Jesus did, as God did here with Abraham. Leave that land. Come to something new. And again, he reminds us that we are to be a people of blessing, to encourage, to give strength. As we go forward into the week ahead, look for the ways that you can bless others, that you can encourage the people around you. Not just the encouragement that this world would give. I hope you have a nice day. Sounds like you're going through something rough. Maybe I can bring a meal by. But the encouragement that only comes from God. The God who created this world cares for you. God who is holy and righteous knows that you face judgment and yet sent his son to be judged in your place. The God who is the author of all life gives life to you. Let us be people who proclaim that blessing wherever we go. That many would be blessed through us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your incredible mercy, for your work in this world. And we ask that you would stir us up, remembering the stories of history, remembering the work of Abraham and his life, that we would be encouraged that we don't need to have everything perfect and everything in order, but to follow your calling, to strive to be faithful, to trust in your promises, and to have that faith overflow in a way that blesses many around us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.